Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Jesus, through, with, and in the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your mother and ours, we want to give you our lives. We want to renew that consecration, that dedication of everything that we have and everything that we are to you in exchange for your own life, your human divine life, which not only lived here on earth 2,000 years ago, but is very much with us today. So we want your divine will, which lived in your humanity, Jesus, to generate its divine life in us today, to think in our thoughts, to speak in our words, to operate in all of our actions for the glory of our Heavenly Father, to fulfill the purpose of our being created, and to bring that kingdom of God's divine will to reign here on earth as it reigns in heaven, to fulfill, to complete that prayer of Jesus, which he made many years ago, and which he continues to pray now through us in the church. So we want to unite our human will with your divine will to do what you do and for you to do in us all that you wish, so that everything that your divine life wants to do in creation would flow through us for the good of everyone, to fulfill your desires and your intention together with those of our Heavenly Mother. So we invite you, angels and saints, to come today and help us to know what it means to live always faithfully, attentively in the will of God here on earth as the saints and angels live it in heaven. So Jesus and Mary, we love you with the divine will reigning in you. We thank you profoundly for the knowledge and the gift, that divine will coming now to reign in us. We make our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in the Immaculate Heart of Mary, our Mother. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And as always, we ask her intercession in a special way as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we'd like to continue right along now with the next passage in Volume 12 of the Book of Heaven, which we've been studying for the last few months. And the title for this passage, or this diary entry from December 6, 1917, is The Acts and the Divine Volition Are Similar to the Acts of Jesus. So Louisa writes, after having received Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, I was saying to him, I kiss you with the kiss of your volition, for you are not content if I give you only my kiss, but you want the kiss of all creatures. And therefore I give you this kiss with your own volition. Moreover, in your volition I place all of their mouths, and I give you the kiss with the kiss of your own love. Thus I do not kiss you with my love, but with your own love. For then you would feel the contentment, the sweetness, and the gentleness of your own love on the lips of all creatures. And in this manner, attracted by your own love, you would be forced to give your kiss to all creatures. And then who could say the many blunders that I said to my beloved Jesus? You know, this is such a sweet, if you will, a childlike passage, event in Louisa's life where she's trying to love Jesus with his own love, the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the love of God's own divine will, which is the source of all love, divine and human. And it reminds me very much of the gospel today from Evangelist Mark, chapter 10, where the disciples are trying to keep the children from coming to Jesus because it's always with a loving and holy person, children are just naturally drawn to them, spontaneously attracted by that goodness. And so the people are bringing their children, and the disciples are trying to shoo them away. You know, Jesus has more important things to do. There are sick people here, etc. And Jesus says, no, let the little children come. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then he says, amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God, like a little child, will not enter it. And then he embraced them, blessed them, and placed his hand on all the children. So, of course, the point here is whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a little child cannot enter it. So this childlike spirit of Louisa wanting to kiss Jesus with that innocence, of course, pure innocence of a child, wanting to express her affection for the Lord, who in her mystical life appears to her, comes from within most often. And perhaps here she's simply imagining him present. It doesn't say that he's present except through the Eucharist, but he's not revealing himself in another way. But she wants to kiss him out of devotion, out of love and gratitude for having received him in the Holy Eucharist. Again, childlike innocence and simplicity, sincere, innocent love. And it's that innocent love of the child, you see, that Jesus recognizes in those who come to him and that he rewards and he responds to so graciously, as he does even in the gospel. So what does it mean to accept the kingdom of God like a little child? How do we receive into ourselves this reign of the divine will? How do we make it happen, if you will? By allowing God to come and enter us with his will to do in us what he does and what he wants to do in our lives. Well, that's really the question that is answered throughout the Book of Heaven, because it's precisely Louisa's question and the one that Jesus answers for her when he comes to talk to her, when he comes to reveal himself and to share himself, his life, his suffering, his joys with her in her mystical state. And so it's what we're going to be learning also in, hopefully, in our study of the Book of Heaven, and now in Volume 12, a very important volume in the whole works of, in all of the works of Louisa. And one of the things that we're constantly reminded of is how simple it all seems in one way, and yet how profoundly theological it can be and appear at times as well. But we want to always come back to this simplicity of childlike innocence and receptivity, openness to receive this gift of the reign of the divine will, because it happens, first of all, in ourselves. This is where God wants it to begin, through the knowledge that he's giving us and teaching us, not only here today and in our broadcast, but certainly in all of the reading we do and all of the ways that we try to put into practice what we do, that this knowledge that God wants to give us is so very important that we, you know, it's a kind of a paradox that we have to receive it with faith, and the church would say with human faith, because it's private revelation, but we must have faith, at least on a human level, to receive it. And at the same time, we need our intellects to try to understand it, because that faith is always seeking understanding. And so that faith that is seeking understanding also needs to be mature and also needs to be that of an adult. And so Jesus will continue to reveal to Louisa these profound truths of his divine life, the divine will, and the way it operated in himself, and now the way he wants it to be and to operate in her and in us. And so it requires this childlike simplicity and openness, receptivity, and at the same time, a mature faith and intellect to continue to grasp it. But God knows the capacity of each one of us, and I know little children who can even begin to live this way. I've seen them learning about it and trying to put it into practice. And they do so beautifully, of course, according to their own capacity as little children. But God, as we grow, you know, doesn't want us to remain childish or only children. We must also mature. And so, but Louisa always has this disposition, the attitude of a child when it comes to God and to Jesus and Mary. And it's a beautiful thing to see in her life, and hopefully something can all keep in our own lives, even as we grow and mature and understand more and more of this great knowledge. God wants to give us this knowledge. And even in the readings we had today for the church, again, from the book of Sirach, Sirach wrote that God puts the fear of himself into our hearts, and he shows them his mighty work that they might glory in the wonder of his deeds and praise his holy name. He set before us knowledge and a law of life as our inheritance. He set before us knowledge and a law of life that is a way to live as an inheritance. So something we have inherited from Adam and Eve, from our first parents, because they lived this way in the beginning. Of course, they lost it. Jesus has restored it. And now he wants us to continue where they left off and where he and his Holy Mother have, if you will, begun again this life of the human will living in union, communion, and perfect harmony with the will of God. And so Louisa wants to kiss Jesus, but she wants to kiss him not with just her lips or, you know, as her affection, but she wants to do it in a way that's going to satisfy and please her Lord on behalf of everyone, as though everyone had loved him in this childlike and simple way. And so she says, but to do that, I need you and I need your divine will, because only your divine will is the source of that kind of love. And therefore, she asks the divine will to come and to, in a sense, to give her that capacity to love Jesus and to give him this token of affection, this kiss on behalf of everyone. And so Jesus responds to her, and often when Louisa is experiencing these kinds of devotional practices, her own way of responding to Jesus in Holy Communion, or at times even out of her own desperate sense of his absence, he comes and he speaks. And he says to her this time, my daughter, how sweet it is for me to see and to feel a soul in my volition. Without her perceiving it, she finds herself in the height of my acts and my prayers, just as I did while I was on this earth. She puts herself on my level. Of course, not on the divine level. She's never going to be divine. But he's saying, because my divine will is given to you now to use as a gift by grace, he says, then when you love me with that same will of mine, then he says, it is so sweet and so pleasing to me, because even though you don't perceive it, and this, of course, is the mystery of it all, we don't necessarily feel anything or perceive anything happening. But he says, when you do this with my divine will, love me with that same capacity, he says, then you're doing what I did with my same acts, the power of my acts and my prayers, which were all infused with this gift of the divine will, the will of the Father in his humanity, just as I did while I was on this earth, and then you're on my level. By that, of course, he means that we're on the same level of operating. Why? Because it's our humanity operating with this great power of the divine will, with its infinite, universal, eternal effect that is able to put us on its level, not in our humanity, but because of the effect and the power of the divine will to do what it does. And so Jesus goes on, he says, even in my smallest acts, I contained all creatures of the past, present, and future, so as to offer to the Father complete acts in the name of all creatures. Not even a breath of a creature escaped which was not contained within me. Otherwise, the Father would have been able to find exceptions in recognizing creatures and all their acts. This is because, not having been done by me or thought or through me, he would have been able to say to me, you've not done everything for everyone. Your work is not complete. I cannot recognize everything because you have not incorporated them in yourself. And I want to know only what you have done. This is, of course, he's saying this is what the Father would say to him had he not included all of humanity in his own life, his own divine and human life. Therefore, in the immensity of my volition, of my love, and of my power, I did everything, and I did it for everyone. See, and the reason it's so important that we understand how Jesus lived his life here on earth and his humanity is so that we can live our lives here on earth in the same way in our humanity. And that's what he means by being on the same level. We can do what he did with him. We can make it present and effective again, as we do so often in the sacraments. We make the acts and the life of Jesus present again here on earth by commemorating what he's done in a sacramental way that gives us the grace to do that. And so he's saying to Luisa, this is now how I want you to begin your life, how to live. And so it's this humanity of Jesus that contains everything in himself that is so important. You know, as we concluded our program last time, I spoke of the word Catholic, you know, and many people will say, well, you have to be Catholic to live this way. And I say, well, it sure helps, because if you don't have a Catholic view of the world, Catholic understanding of God and humanity, you can't appreciate what this is saying, what it's all about. And yet, at the same time, I believe God can certainly reveal this gift to people who are not Catholics, and hopefully they would then become Catholics in order to live it better. But that's between them and God. But this wonderful passage we had recently in the Magnificat from a priest named Father Maurice Sundell, died in 1975, great Swiss mystic and poet, philosopher. And he's talking about Jesus as embracing all of humanity in himself. And this is the way he says it. He says, Jesus is Catholic because he embraces all of humanity. And if we become his disciples, if we want to be what he is, then we can go to him only by embracing all of humanity ourselves. All of the history of humanity, and the whole universe along with humanity. Amazing statement. In other words, this is who Jesus is, because Jesus is Catholic. Jesus is universal in, as you know, that's what the word Catholic means, in the way that he includes all of and embraces, encompasses all of humanity in his own through the power of the divine volition, but also because God created, if you will, his humanity, incarnated that humanity through the womb of the Virgin Mary under the power of the Holy Spirit with this capacity to embrace everyone. So that in Jesus, all things are created. In fact, as Father Zendel says, not even only human beings who have souls, but all beings and all of the universe is created through him. And therefore, he contains it all in himself. We know this is true from St. Paul and from Scripture, that all things are contained in Christ. And as the universe is being brought back into Christ, that's our purpose here on earth, is now to keep this active of reconciling the universe into Christ again, so that when he returns, all will be taken up in Christ. God will be all in all. But it's this Catholicity of Jesus that I think is so important here in what Jesus is saying in this passage. That is, that understand what your baptism means, what it means to be a Catholic, and what your faith is all about. You see, this is so important and so lacking, unfortunately, even in our own day. I think we're getting better, you know, since Vatican II, many more Catholics are coming to understand better the truths of our faith and what it means to be a good Catholic, especially among the laity. We're so grateful for that today, and for the many movements among the laity in this direction, and for the catechism that we have. That is such a tremendous gift and grace in order to have all of these truths of our faith put together so clearly and so beautifully with references from the saints, Scripture, and all different parts of church teaching and doctrine. So in any case, Jesus wants us to have this insight and penetration into who he is and what his humanity was able to do here on earth, so that we can imitate. If we talk about being Jesus in the world, we got to know who Jesus is and how he lived his life in the world, and how he continues to live it here in the church and us. And so he goes on, Jesus says, hence, how can other things ever please me, for however beautiful they may be, if they are outside of my volition? In other words, if all of this is possible that can be contained in his humanity, it's only possible because of the divine will there. Then he says, how can we ever do something as, you know, weak, infallible, sinful human beings here on earth? How can we ever do something on behalf of everyone if we don't have that same divine volition in us? And he says, these things that you can do would always remain base and human and limited. But on the other hand, any act done in my will, in my volition, are noble, divine, unlimited, and infinite, which is the power of my volition. They are similar to mine, and I give them the same value, the same love, the same power of my very own acts. I multiply them in all. I extend them to all generations and to all times. What does it matter to me that they are small? They are always my acts that are repeated, and that is enough for me. You know, beautiful understanding again of how this humanity of Jesus embraced all peoples, all times, all centuries, you know, beyond space, all cultures, even all religions, doesn't matter. There's no one left out of the humanity of Jesus. He shared it with all of us. And you know, if we think again of the passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, that we heard last Sunday, marvelous passage, you know, I call it the bottom line of the Gospel. If you want to know if you're being a good Christian, it's a very good place to start and to finish. Is Matthew 5, along with Matthew 25, which is, of course, the Last Judgment and the sheep and the goats. Which side are you going to be on? But this is also a very, I think, powerful way for us to understand this universal love and life of Jesus, and the universal life, love that he wants for us to have. Remember where he says, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. If they strike you on your cheek, turn the other one as well. If they want to go to court with you over your tunic, give them your cloak as well. If somebody press you into service for a mile, go for two. Give to everyone who asks of you. Do not turn your back on anyone who wants to borrow. And of course, the next part is on love of, you know, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father, for he makes his sun rise on the bad and good, and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. There is the heart of universal love, the universal love of the heart of Jesus, the universal love of the heart of the Father, and of course the Holy Spirit. Why? Because this love of God is for everyone. And indiscriminating. God loves everyone, the good, the bad, the most wicked. And that's why Jesus says, you know, if you're going to love with my love, as I love, as the Father loves, then you have to love in a universal way. And of course, he begins with the most immediate, concrete challenges to that kind of love, which would be what? Our very personal human relationships. Those who persecute us, those who might offend us, slander us, in any way take something away from us, those who steal from us, happens a lot, even in families, unfortunately. People who rob us of material things, but also of spiritual things. Children who are robbed of their innocence. He's saying, now, he's not saying, of course, that we will allow others to do that, especially to the innocent, the vulnerable. But he's really, and I think it's so important here that we not be too fundamentalistic about this. There are certain times, of course, in which we have to defend our lives, ourselves, our families, the children, the innocent, the unborn. He's not saying you just let evil run wild. He's saying that there has to be this certain attitude, however, that you're not going to just try to hold on to everything that people may want to take from you. Why? Because he's saying this is not, it's not the treasure that you want to be concerned about. That your eternal treasure is so much more important. And he's saying that you can't limit the way that you respond and the way that you love only to certain people. This is borne out in a wonderful story I told last Sunday about St. Francis of Assisi. Many wonderful stories in the Little Flowers, the Fioretti, about his life. Some of them, of course, we don't know how true they are, but this one we do know is true. It's kind of more historically presented. That St. Francis was at one of the hermitages in central Italy. And it was a beautiful place and kind of in the wilderness. Well, he had gone into town with others to do some begging, to bring some food home. They were pretty low on their begging, the supplies they had. And so there was the guardian there who St. Francis had taken in, who had been a very wealthy man himself, given it all up to follow Jesus and to join the friars. And he was at the door when some robbers came and wanted something to eat. Evidently, things were pretty, business was not good for the robbers, and so they were coming begging, hoping that the generosity of these brothers would help them out. Well, the guardian instead, sends them away a very rough kind of way and tells them, look at the kind of life you live. You should not be begging for anything. You should be working, et cetera. Stop stealing and get out of here. We're not going to give you anything because we don't have much anyway. Well, bottom line is St. Francis comes back, and here's what happened from the guardian. And the guardian thinks he did the right thing and kind of proud of himself. And St. Francis is very upset with him and says, you have treated them in a very unchristian way, and I want you now to take what we have gathered, the food we have, go find these robbers in the woods, and I want you to prepare a meal for them there, serve them, and get on your knees and beg their forgiveness. Well, the guardian and some other friars did that. They found the robbers, they served them, they begged their forgiveness. And those robbers were converted by that, and all of them ended up joining the Franciscans and became friars themselves. So it's a wonderful story, though, about understanding that kind of love of God. Now, granted, that's a very idealistic story for most of us today, but don't miss the truth in it, and that is that we cannot just love people who we approve of or we judge as worthy or we like. That's simply not the way that God works. And so it's a tremendous lesson, isn't it, for us? And probably the hardest thing in the world for any of us to do. And that's why even Louise is aware that she can't love that way without the love of God himself to do it in her. And so she asked Jesus to come and love even himself. Jesus, I want to love you with your own love, the love of the will of the Most Holy Trinity, which is in Jesus by nature. And so Jesus continues here. He says, moreover, the soul puts herself in her true nothingness, not in humility, where she always can feel something of herself. And as nothing, she enters into the all and works with me, in me, and like. Completely divested of herself, she doesn't notice any merit or self-interest. Rather, she's all intent to only make me content. And she gives me absolute dominion in all of her acts without wanting to know what I do with them. Now, there's an important phrase, without wanting to know what I do with them. Now, how desperately sometimes we want to see, we want to know, we want to be, clued in as to what Jesus is doing and how he's doing it and why he's doing it and who it's going to affect. We love to know those things, don't we? But you see, that's all self-interest. And he's saying, if you're really divested of yourself, if you're really nothing, a nothingness in which I'm going to now create something. I'm going to act and do something divine. Then you can't be concerned about knowing it. You can't be concerned about the effects of it. And so he says, one thought alone occupies this soul, to live always in my volition, praying to me that I would give her such an honor. One thing alone occupies this soul, to live always in that holy will of God. As nothingness as we are, God is the all. And isn't it amazing that, there's such a great paradox, that it's only in this nothingness of our humanity, of our littleness, our creatureliness, the nothingness of who we are, that's the way God wants to operate. That's the very place he chooses to do his greatest work. And we'll never understand it. Maybe in heaven we'll have some understanding, but here on earth it's such a tremendous mystery, isn't it? How in our finiteness and our littleness, our humanity, the all wants to dwell and wants to operate and wants to do what it wants for the good of everybody. Only in our nothingness is that possible. And so, there's two graces here. One is to know we're nothing, and the other is to know, to believe, to trust that God is capable of doing all that he promises and all that he wants to do through the power of his divine will. And so Jesus says, this is why I love her so much, that is the soul who lives in the divine will. And all my predilections, my favors and my love are for this soul who lives in my volition. Moreover, if I love the others, it is in virtue of the love with which I love this soul, and which descends through her, just as the Father loves all creatures, in virtue of the love with which he loves me. Beautiful analogy. As Jesus said, just as the Father loves me and lives in me, so I love you and I live in you, and you live in us. So he's saying, just because of with the same love that the Father can only love humanity now because we're all in Jesus. And of course, he loves his Son with that infinite divine love of the Father. And so in Jesus, he loves all of us. It's beautifully portrayed in the Hours of the Passion, a wonderful work of Louisa, the meditation on the 24 hours of the Passion of Jesus, that it's through Jesus that God looks at humanity. And therefore, because of what Jesus has suffered and lived and done for us, and risen for us, then he can love us in that way and allow us to share in all that Jesus has done in his life, death, and resurrection. But he's saying, if the Father loves everyone in virtue of myself because of Jesus and through Jesus, then he says, if it's the divine will in you, then it's because and through you that I love everybody else. See, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can love eternally in that eternal communion of the Holy Trinity, can do that perfectly in the soul in whom their same divine will is operating and reigning. And that's such an amazing thought, isn't it? That he's saying it's in virtue of you and through you now, not just because of your humanity, but the humanity, our humanity's necessary part of it, but because of the divine will in our humanity, Jesus says, now I can love everybody through you and do good to everyone through you because you have that divine will now living and reigning in you. Then he says, and Louisa answers, how true is what you say? What else could you say? In response to that incredible pronouncement he's just made. It says, how true it is what you say, that in your volition one neither desires nor wants to know anything else. And I'm sure she's saying that from her own experience. She says, when you come to know the greatest gift of all the lesser gifts, the little gifts, they pale in comparison. They become almost insignificant to us. When God wants to give you the all, the everything that's contained in his omnipotent divine will. So you don't desire anything else. You don't want to know anything else. And I hope and pray that we're all moving to that kind of, single-hearted desire and love and knowledge. And so she says, if the soul wants to do anything else, it's only because you have done it. In other words, if there's something that's not exactly or only precisely about the divine will, so the soul only wants it because it's something Jesus himself has done. The soul feels this ardent desire to repeat your thing. She's speaking directly to Jesus here. The soul wants to repeat all that belongs to you, all that pertains to you. Everything else disappears, and she doesn't want to do anything. Paul says again, so beautifully, we heard it last Sunday again in the reading. He says, everything is yours. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Corinthians chapter 3. First letter to the Corinthians by St. Paul, chapter 3. He says, so you can't boast about human things anymore, because everything is yours. You see, in your nothingness, you possess everything. And he says, whether it's the world or life or death, the present or the future, everything belongs to you. You belong to Christ. And Christ, of course, is God, belongs to God, to the Holy Trinity. And so he, you know, it's this understanding, this attitude of the spirit of abundance, you know, that God is everything and he gives us everything. This is the very heart, I'm convinced, as we're going to hear this Sunday, the Sermon on the Mount, that God is the source of everything, and if we have God, we have everything that comes from God. You know, all that is good. You can have anything from God you want except evil. And so St. Paul is so clear on this, you know, that to have life in abundance, as Jesus says, is to know that it's already with us, we already possess it. And brothers and sisters, that's a tremendous lesson for us to learn. Why? Because most of us, unfortunately, go through life as the middle child, feeling like we didn't get anything, you know, maybe the leftovers. That those who are deprived often, or maybe grow up in a way that feels deprived through material things, or even deprived of the kind of love that they needed growing up. That instead of focusing, being able to be focused on what God is giving them, so many times we're focused on what we didn't get and what we don't have and what we don't think we're ever going to get. And so we live our lives in this mentality of scarcity, mentality of poverty, but in the wrong way, that we don't have what we need. We don't have enough of what we need. And, of course, the great irony is that it seems the more we have, the more we think we need, the more we think we don't have, because there's never an end to it, of course. We always want more. But to have the mentality of God's providence, God's providential abundance, his abundant providence, that he provides for us everything, and that we simply have to have an attitude of being able to receive it. This is I'm convinced it's probably one of the most difficult attitudes for us to have as creatures. Because of the hurt, the wounds of our lives, we don't see ourselves as having. It's like the elder son, not only the middle child, but the elder son in the prodigal story of the prodigal son. You know, well, look what you've done for him, but here I've been here all the time, and you haven't given me anything. And the father says, yeah, but it's all yours. You know, and just live your life in the awareness and the gratitude of that abundance. Well, that's for me personally what one of the greatest benefits that I have derived from studying the writings of Luisa Picaretta and coming to know this great gift is to change this mentality of scarcity to a mentality of trust in the abundance, gratitude for what God has given, is giving, and will continue to give us all that we need. Difficult, brothers and sisters. But we who, most of us are probably who hear this today, many of us are living in first world countries where, you know, we especially should have that attitude because we do have so much abundance. And so much of the rest of the world doesn't, because we don't share our abundance. So while the supply is there, the distribution is not. And so this coming to accept and to welcome again, like the child, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, means that I acknowledge, I recognize what God has given me, and out of the same kind of love that God has shown to me now, I want to share it with everyone as much as I can. And so Jesus finally, at the end of this passage, says to Louisa, "And I make her do everything, and I give her everything." Again, this confirmation of Louisa's trust, that Jesus says, "I can do everything in this soul, and I will give everything to this soul." You see, it's that trust. The Lord is kind and merciful. The Lord is always abundant. As the psalm today says, 103 from the liturgy, "The Lord's kindness is everlasting to those who fear him." Fear not in the sense of being afraid, but I would say fear in the more general sense, the biblical sense of who stand in reverence and awe and gratitude and wonder and trust for all that God is and all that God has given. So yes, the Lord's kindness, his generosity, is everlasting. It never ends. It doesn't run out. If we have the right disposition, if we have the right kind of gratitude towards him. So let us continue now with the next passage, which is a week later, December 12, 1917, remembering Louisa's writing on this day many times what happened the day or the night before. So these are recollections of, she had a certain period of time. She lived a very orderly life. She had a very clear schedule for her life, which she followed fairly closely every day. So many times it was in the late morning or the afternoon that she would record these events, these revelations, these messages, whatever they may be, that she has received. So on December 12, 1917, she writes, and the title given here is, "The acts done in the divine will become immense and incalculable as the sun." You know, the acts, often, this is, as you who have been reading know, this is the most common metaphor for understanding how the divine will operate is the sun. And so Louisa writes, "Continuing in my usual state, I was fusing myself all in the holy volition of my sweet Jesus, and I prayed, I loved, and I was making preparation. And then Jesus said to me," so again, when she's practicing, trying to put into practice into her life, into her daily routine, the things she's learned. So she's fusing herself in Jesus, trying to pray, to love, and make reparation. Jesus says, "Then Jesus said to me, 'My daughter, would you like a metaphor or a simile for the acts done in my volition? Look up into the heavens and you will find the sun, a circle of light. It has its limit, its form. But the light that comes forth from inside the limits of its roundness fills the earth." So the sun is limited, it's finite there, the creature. But the light that comes from it seems almost to be boundless, doesn't it? It seems to have no limits because it covers everything, covers all the earth. Jesus says, "It extends itself everywhere, not in a circular form, but wherever it finds earth, mountains, or seas to illuminate and to invest with its heat. The sun, with the majesty of its light, with the beneficial influence of its heat, by investing everything and everyone, makes itself king over all the planets and has the supremacy over all other created things." Now, of course, this is looking at the sun from our human perspective, which is the only one we can have, and that is that the sun is, of course, the greatest source of light and life for us in our universe, in the universe we know. And so he's saying it has this supremacy over everything else because of its greatness. And so he says, "Now this is what acts done in my volition are like, and even more." In other words, these acts, because they're divine acts now, as well as human, they have the effects in a way that's analogous to the sun. Jesus says the creature doing her act does it in a small and limited way, but as she enters into my volition, it becomes immense. It invests everyone, and it acquires supremacy over all the acts of creatures and has the right over all those acts. Thus, she, that is the soul living in the divine will, is always feminine, thus she rules, commands, and conquers, conquering fiat, overcomes everything else. Nothing can resist the power, the force of this conquering fiat, the fiat of God, the let it be of God. When God says let it be, nothing can stand in its way. And yet her act is small. But by doing her act in my will, in my volition, it undergoes an incredible transformation which is not even given to the angels to understand. So if the angels don't understand it, we're not going to certainly, we certainly won't understand it perfectly either. As again, maybe in heaven, but not here on earth. We'll have some glimpses of what it means. And as he's explaining to Louisa, we want to know about it. We want to know that it's possible. But how this transformation happens or all of the effects of it, we certainly won't know here on earth. He says, only I can measure the just value of these acts done in my will. They are the triumph of my glory, the outlet of my love, and compensation that is coming back to God for the creation itself. They are the triumph of God's glory, the expression of his love, these acts, and they compensate God for having created all of this vast universe. Therefore, he concludes, therefore, always, Louisa, my brother, my sister, go forward in my volition, in the will of God. Don't turn back, don't doubt, and don't be afraid, but always forward. And so this creature acting in the divine will, doing what Jesus does with him in the will of the Father, with the powerful universal effects and infinite eternal effects of what the will of God does. He says it's like the sun. It's sending out these rays that are even he will say later, this metaphor of the sun is not sufficient. Because even light, created light, has a limit. You see, we see the suns, many suns even bigger than our own, as tiny dots in the night sky, as stars. Why? Because that light is limited. It can only reach us in a very limited way. That light is not infinite. So he's saying, but it seems that the light coming from the sun, because it extends over everything, covers everything, penetrates everything, gives life to everything, it appears to have this almost infinite reach. But he's saying, your acts in the divine will, because they're my acts also, they're divine acts, do reach infinitely to everyone for all eternity. And so this is the analogy, but even the analogy can pale in understanding the incredible, or coming to appreciate and believe in the incredible dimension of this will of God and acts done that God wants to accomplish in us through the divine will. There's a very fascinating passage I'd like to share with you in the last few moments from volume 20, which I received a couple of weeks ago, and it's a wonderful understanding of how we kind of fit into this whole plan of God. And in this passage, it's fascinating because Jesus brings Adam to visit Louisa. You know, she's confined to her bed, so people got to come to her. So Jesus brings Adam to visit her, and he presents Adam to Louisa. And then he allows Adam to speak. And Adam says to her, he wants to thank her. He says, finally, my Lord God, after so many centuries, has delivered to the light of the day the one who was to think about giving me back the honor and glory which I lost by doing my own will. Now I feel my happiness redoubled, until no one has known, has thought about giving me back that honor which I lost. Therefore, I thank God profoundly for having delivered you to the light, and I thank you, the daughter dearest to me, for taking on the commitment of giving back the glory to God as if his will had never been offended by me, that is Adam. And to me, the great honor that the kingdom of the supreme fiat would give you the place which had been destined to me as the first creature that came out of the hands of our Creator. So he's saying, you know, Louisa is next to him in a sense because she takes up as a human creature born in original sin where Adam and Eve left off when they had to leave the garden because of their sinfulness, their acts done in the human will. And then Jesus, clasping Louisa to himself, embracing her, says to me, my daughter, not only Adam, but all of heaven awaits your act in my divine will. In order to receive the honor which their human will has taken away from them, you must know that I have placed more grace in you than I placed in Adam, so that my will might possess you and dominate you with triumph, and yours might feel honored never to have life, that is, your human will would feel honored to always be surrendered and in union with the divine will to give place to my will. And then he says, in Adam, I did not place my own humanity as his help and strength, as the cortege of my will, because I did not have it yet. See, he's saying to Louisa, you have something into us. We all have something that Adam and Eve did not have, and which no one had until the incarnation. And that is the humanity of Jesus in which we are all contained and in which we can all find the divine will reigning and therefore unite ourselves with it through that incarnation of Jesus, of his divinity and his humanity. And so because we have this humanity of Jesus now, and he's given it to us through the incarnation and through our faith and our baptism and the sacrament, because we now have Jesus and the humanity of Jesus, we can do, once again, what Adam and Eve stopped doing, which is to do all of our acts, every thought, word, and deed, with the will of God operating and doing it in us. And so you see that it's only now through Jesus and the incarnation and his humanity that this could happen, that it could be restored. Why? Because this is the way the Heavenly Father has planned it from all eternity. And as Louisa would say, well, then why now? Why not when you were here on earth? Why did it not all come out and be revealed then? And he says, well, we've needed time. We've needed the maturity of the church and of the saints and of the teachings of the church and of scripture to help humanity come once again to receive as little children this kingdom of the divine will reigning once again on earth. And so, yes, the kingdom of God was there in Jesus. It had come through the church back into the world. But he says, now and only now are we beginning to have insight, the light, to know what that kingdom really means and how the divine will is the very source of that kingdom and what God wants to happen now again on earth is that divine will to have its power, its reign again in humanity and in the universe. So this is what it's about. It's the gift. It's the promise. It's the inheritance. It's the pearl of great price, the treasure buried in the field. It's all there is, brothers and sisters, because all of our eternity will be spent in this kingdom, this heaven of the will of God. And so we just pray and ask the Lord to help each and every one of us, as he tells Louisa to pray, that we will never go out of it, that we will not give it up, we will not surrender such a treasure, such a gift, as Adam and Eve did. And so for that to be accomplished in our lives, we invoke the intercession of our Blessed Lady, Mother Mary, all the angels and saints, especially our guardian angels, and of course the Holy Spirit, the spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, to come upon each of you to help you to know, love, and possess the kingdom of the divine will in your life in every moment. So we ask God to bless you now through the intercession of the Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.